Good morning, I'm Pete Hutchings, and as Tim said, a member of the Compass team. It's lovely to be here this morning, and what a great way of doing the reading. I thought that was really good. Thank you very much. That was great. And yesterday, I'm very grateful to Tim, actually, because he's very helpful. I rang him up yesterday afternoon. I was looking for a particular commentary on this passage, and I said to him, Tim, have you got the Bible Speaks Today commentary on 1 Kings? And he said, hang on a moment, and I could hear him put the phone down and move away and obviously look in his bookshelves. And he came back to the phone and he said, would one on Amos help? Thanks, Tim. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I pray as I speak and as we listen that you would take those words of mine that aren't relevant and aren't important to our hearts and minds, and just help us to ignore them. But those words that you want us to hear, I pray that you would take them and help them to bear fruit in our lives. Amen. Okay, looking at our passage, and as Tim said, we're doing the first in a series of four on Elijah, and thinking about Elijah and the power to provide. And I wanted to give you just a little bit of background very quickly on the political situation that was going on at the time. The United Kingdom of Israel, which had been ruled by Solomon, had split into two kingdoms. And as we pick up the story, Judah, which is the southern kingdom, comprising the southern tribes of Judah and Benjamin, is on its third king, and Israel, the northern kingdom, comprising the other 10 tribes, is on its eighth king. And that's Ahab. And we need to understand a little bit about just how worthy a successor Ahab was to the preceding kings. Of the very first king after Solomon, Jeroboam, we're told that Ahijah the prophet said of him, "You have done more evil than all who lived before you." Of the second to seventh kings, the phrases used are that they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and we're told that they were walking in the ways of either their fathers or Jeroboam. Omri, who was Ahab's father, we're told did evil in the eyes of the Lord and sinned more than all those before him. So we now get to Ahab. And we're told that he did more evil in the eyes of the Lord than any of those before him, and that he did more to provoke the Lord, God of Israel, to anger than did all the kings of Israel before him. Wow, he topped the lot. I liked particularly, and I'm going to read it to you, the Message version of 1 Kings chapter 16, verses 29, excuse me, to 33. And it reads like this. Ahab, son of Omri, did even more open evil before God than anyone yet, a new champion in evil. It wasn't enough for him to copy the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat. No, he went all out, first by marrying Jezebel, daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and then by serving and worshipping the god Baal. He built a temple for Baal in Samaria, and then furnished it with an altar for Baal. Worse, he went on and built a shrine to the sacred whore Asherah. He made the God of Israel angrier than all the previous kings of Israel put together. So that's the climate, that's the king, and what we have is a picture of a society with moral and spiritual decay on a grand scale. So we're not just talking about a physical drought that was to come, but an existing moral and spiritual one in Israel. And into this scenario, this situation, this climate, comes Elijah the prophet. Now, we know very little about him, other than what we pick up in the verses here and elsewhere in 1 Kings and 2 Kings. But in verse 1, we find out an awful lot about him very quickly, and he's straight into action. We're told he's a Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. And if we're reading the Hebrew, and I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but it was there very helpfully for me, we're told that his name in Hebrew means "My God is Yahweh." A clear statement of who he is and what he stands for. And in the climate of the times in which he lived and was brought up, perhaps a brave name to be given. He must have been brave himself as he went to confront Ahab and deliver God's message of judgment. He's very clear on his loyalties and confident of his status. As we read, "As the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve." And also, not very so clear here in verse 1, but picked up later from other references, particularly in James chapter 5, we understand that Elijah was a man of prayer. James uses Elijah as an example of the power of prayer of a righteous man. And in James chapter 5, we read, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." Elijah was a man just like this. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3.5 years. Again he prayed, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth produced its crops. Wow. So that's Elijah, and straight away we are heralding a power struggle. God versus Baal. The prophets of Baal claimed that Baal was the god of thunder, rain, and good crops. And Elijah's declaration in verse 1 that there will be neither dew nor rain in the next 2 years except at my word is a direct challenge to the followers of Baal and those who believed in Baal himself. It shows Baal was false and impotent and that the prophets of Baal were liars. And it shows that truth and salvation could only be found in the prophets of Yahweh, who alone spoke for God. And as we'll see next week, there can only ever be one winner. As we move on, we see God's power at work in the way in which he provides for Elijah, for the widow, and for the son as well. And first of all, in providing food and drink, I think this is characterized by a number of things. I think the thing that comes out quite clearly is Elijah's obedience to God's command. And that seems to be inextricably linked to God's provision for Elijah. Elijah is told to go to the Kerith ravine, where the brook and the ravens will supply him drink and food. And we're told in verse 2, he did what the Lord had told him. He's told to go to Zarephath, where a widow will provide food and drink for him. And in verse 10, we're told he went to Zarephath. And the widow is also obedient to God's word through Elijah and benefits from God's provision. And in verse 15, we read, she went away and did as Elijah had told her. God also takes Elijah out of his comfort zone. He sends him off into isolation, and for someone who'd just been and confronted Ahab, it must have been quite tempting to think, I'm God's man of the moment, and I'm here to preach God's word and to bring God's word and judgment to Israel. And yet God sends Elijah off into the desert, and he's sent into isolation. Perhaps a time for him to prepare for what he was going to face in the future. He's fed by ravens, which would have been unclean birds for a Jew. And God sends him to Zarephath in Sidonia. And this was where Jezebel, the queen's father, was the ruler. It was the heart of Baal territory, heart of enemy territory. And yet God sends Elijah into that. And God tells Elijah that he'll provide for him through the woman at Zarephath, the widow there, and not just a woman, but a Gentile woman as well. One of the other things we notice here is actually Elijah's ongoing reliance on God. God chose to supply Elijah's needs through a brook It wasn't a river, it wasn't a lake, it wasn't an artesian well. It was a brook that would dry up, and would dry up soon. And Elijah would have known that. The ravens delivered enough for his needs each morning and each evening. And in, as we read about the widow and the bread and the oil, there's an inference that God provides Elijah, the widow and her son with what is needed on a day-to-day basis. He didn't supply a barn full of grain and barrels of oil. And each meal, the woman had to repeat what she did when she served Elijah bread the first time they met. And God continues to replenish the small amount of grain and oil each time they were used. So there is an ongoing reliance on God. As well as providing food and drink, there's the provision of life. Elijah has the faith to ask God to bring the widow's son back to life. And this is actually the first recorded instance in the Bible of this happening. So Elijah was in unknown territory, but he trusts God and God's power over life and death. I was quite struck by this passage as I read through it, and I noted down a number of things that challenged me, and I'll share those with you. Like Elijah, I felt we needed to be undivided in our loyalty. We live in a society where there is an insidious creep towards secularity in all that we face, perhaps in our work lives, in our daily lives. And the choice was perhaps a lot more stark in Elijah's day. But the challenge for us today is to be undivided, to be clear about who we are loyal to and who we follow. I'm not sure I can emulate Elijah in his prayers, but there is a challenge here to be people of prayer. I think it's a challenge to use times of quiet and separation. God uses the quiet time in Elijah's life to teach him to trust and obey, perhaps preparing him for all that was to come. As Elijah did, we need to listen to what God has to say to us. And as Elijah did, be obedient to it. And of course, we need to trust God for his provision every day and never ever take it for granted. Very easy to do in these days of supermarkets, perhaps more stark and for Chris and Kay in the Sudan. Elijah didn't have precedents to rely on. No one had been raised from the dead before by God's power, or as we read of in the Bible. God hadn't used ravens to bring food to people before. In one sense, we're much luckier than Elijah. We actually have a record of God's power at work and what he does with his people. We can look at our own lives, I hope, or certainly the lives of others around us, and actually see how God has been at work. So how much easier perhaps it is for us to be encouraged and to look at what God is doing and be reassured how God works in our lives and provides for us. I think that's helpful as we look ahead to the year stretching out before us, to be reminded and reassured of God's power and his provision. That's equally true whether, like baby Edward, we're just starting out on God's plan for our lives, whether we're right in the middle of it, be it in the Sudan or here in Southampton. God is with us and providing for us. Amen.